I want to talk about leading life-giving prayer experiences, and that might be in small groups, Sunday school classes, other settings, with limited time. What I mean by that, you might have a 10-minute window in a group to lead prayer. You might have an hour-long window to lead prayer, maybe more. But I want to give you some principles that have been helpful to me as I have had the privilege of doing this. Most of you heard me talk before. I just reiterate, I'm not a natural prayer guy. I'm fiercely independent by nature. Prayer is depending on God. So God, I think, gets a great laugh every time I talk about prayer, because if he can help me, believe me, you have great hope in terms of your influence in prayer. And yet over the years, it was really the Acts 6:4 leadership paradigm that so gripped my heart that I just set my will to learn what this would mean in the context of the local church. And God really used this in transformational ways in three different congregations. And very, very grateful for what he's taught me. So I want to hand it on to you and be of help. There is one other book I would just mention also. It's called Fresh Encounters, Experiencing Transformation Through the Power of Worship-Based Prayer. Of all the books at our table, the one that most clearly represents what I'm about to share is that book, Fresh Encounters. What happened, I got to Sacramento, California. Sacramento, let's hear from you back there. Yay, all right, yeah, the Sacramento ladies, the fearsome fisome. And I realized, you know, if I don't teach other people how to lead prayer, the prayer culture will never grow beyond my ability to show up. So I didn't know what I was doing, but I started a thing called Corporate Prayer Leaders Boot Camp. Alice, you were in there. Ginger, I think you were in that very first one. Were you in that first one? All right, three of them were in there. And I just said, I'm going to try to figure out everything the Lord's taught me about leading prayer, because I didn't get this in seminary, that's for sure. And I'm going to try to distill it to some other leaders. So I called it a Corporate Prayer Leaders Boot Camp. I said, I'm going to scare away everybody who's casual about this, and I only want the real serious ones. And the Lord used that, because little did we know that 6 months later we were going to have a prayer summit where we went away for 3.5 days with no agenda that required facilitators that we couldn't have pulled off had we not trained some people. And it just went from there. In those 11 years, 33 multi-day prayer summits, groups from anywhere from 70 to 225, went away for multiple days with no agenda, just to engage in spontaneous scripture reading, worship, and prayer. I equated it to grabbing our Bible boogie board and catching the Holy Ghost wave for 3 days, right? It was just amazing. It just kept coming and kept coming. It's amazing how God will oblige if you give him your undivided attention. It was the closest thing to revival I ever experienced. They kept happening over these 3 years. The church flourished in terms of the health, planted daughter churches, missions giving grew exponentially, and all came out of that spirit of renewal. So what I taught them became that book, Fresh Encounters, and very much related to this. How do we have a sense of a biblical understanding and confidence to lead prayer? All right? So let's talk about the best and worst of prayer gatherings very quickly. Let's start with the worst. If you could give me one word to describe the most painful prayer gathering you have ever been in, what would it be? Anybody? Request. What's that? Request. Yeah, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, right? What else? Silence. Yeah, dead silence. What else?
One person praying forever.
All right, one person just going on. Yeah, just hijacking the whole thing. Self-focused?
Gossip.
Gossip. Oh, yeah, that fits in very well. Yeah. How about the best of prayer times you've ever been in? One word? Or two? What's that? Powerful.
Refreshing.
Worship. Bold. Timeless. Holy Spirit's presence. Yeah, so many things, right? That's what we want, isn't it? Just imagine what the Lord could do if we could have the passion, the ability, the skills to really see that happen as we lead prayer. And I want to encourage you with that regard. Let me talk to you about how not to start a prayer meeting. We're going to talk about how, but let me just give you some stuff right up front. Some of you know me well enough to know this, how not to start a prayer meeting. Does anybody have any
prayer requests?
All right. Now, some of you say, what's wrong with that? Well, let me give you several reasons. Number one, that's not where Jesus said to start. And I kind of like Jesus. So I want to be obedient to him. Number two, it starts the prayer meeting man word instead of God word, which is, again, I think a violation of biblical prayer, actually. Thirdly, it's hard to be an equal opportunity provider, isn't it? Uncle Charlie starts off, and he's got 15 things for every body part that's not working, every family member that's troubled, and every distant relative who can't find their way. And then Aunt Matilda wants her equal time, and pretty soon half the people never got a word in edgewise to think, what's the point of this, right? Another reason it's not a good way to start, it's not even a time-effective way to pray. You spend all this time talking about what you could have just started praying about, right? And so that's not a great way. But let's be honest with you. Most of us, that's what we remember about prayer. I don't know where we got that. I don't know why we do it that way. Wednesday night, exactly. And I wish I had time to tell you the story about the Wednesday night prayer meetings I've been to. I will tell you this. My aversion to prayer started when I was a kid. I had a serious drug problem. My parents drugged me to the old-fashioned Wednesday night prayer meeting every week of my life. And that thing was as boring as could be. I prayed every week, Lord, let me stay home next week and watch Hogan's Heroes, because this thing is just painful, right? And you know how it goes. I mean, it goes on and on and on, 45 minutes of requests, et cetera, and it was just tough. So that's just not a good way to start. It seldom gets off the ground. Second thing may surprise you is to start off by saying, let's just pray as we feel led. I say, Henderson, that's what I always do. It works fine. Well, maybe it works for you, but here's what I say. What you mean to say is, let's all be led by the Holy Spirit right now and pray His thoughts. What they hear, just say whatever's on your mind. Those aren't always necessarily the same thing, right? Now, you may be in a very spiritual church. Most people who walk into a prayer meeting, I say, let's pray as we feel led. I hear all about the political problems. I hear about how their dog ticked them off and they feel bad because they kicked him on the way out the door. I hear about, something happened on the way there, the wreck they saw, or that it's obvious they haven't taken their medicine for 3 days. You get all kinds of stuff that comes out. Another thing, not necessarily starting a prayer meeting, another thing I stop saying is, let's just pray around the circle. All right? Again, these are traditions we've picked up over the years. Well, why does that stink, praying around the circle? It forces everybody to pray when they may not even feel prompted to, right? And the shy people, they're just sitting there sweating bullets. And I've heard them say, pass, and well, what's wrong with that? You're not filled with the Spirit or something, And then if you're the last guy in the line, which I hate, or the circle, either everybody's already stole your material and you just say, I agree, or you feel obligated to make up something that, again, you would never even thought of. You just have to have something to say. It's not a good way to pray. So we get stuck in these traditional approaches that are not life-giving. And I'm not trying to dismantle your traditions, make you mad. I'm just saying that there is a better way, and that's what I want us to talk about, all right? I want to give you 8 guiding principles. They all start with the same letter because I went to seminary. It's what we learned. But I do that for me. It helps me remember things, all right? And I will tell you honestly, I haven't arrived, and I'm hoping what I'm saying pleases the Lord. I think it does, because it sure has changed a lot of lives over the years, and it's all school of hard knocks. But I would say, as I have led prayer for decades now, multiple times a week, lots of different settings, this is almost the grid that's in my mind every time I pray. And I would be honest with you, I'm going to tell you in just a minute, how I do start a prayer meeting. That's a good point. So how do you start a prayer meeting? Let's open our Bibles. That's how I start every prayer meeting I lead. Let's open our Bibles. I think we just heard a sermon in the auditorium kind of related to that, didn't we? Best way to talk to God is from His own Word. I mean, we don't need to show up and tell Him what's on our mind. He already knows, right? And if you want to show up and tell everybody else what's your mind, that's okay. Just call it a sharing time or whatever. Here at Mission Hills, there's some prayer meetings we've had that I've asked them to change the name of it because it wasn't a prayer meeting. It was a good meeting. They show up and they discuss the Bible for 30 minutes. They take prayer requests for 15, and then they tack on prayer at the end. I say, let's call that study, prayer, or study, discussion, and prayer, or Bible study, sharing, and prayer. But don't call it just a prayer meeting. That's a false expectation, because that's not what we did. And so in that regard, the best way to start a prayer meeting is open our Bibles. Let's immediately get on God's page. We often think that prayer is us showing up in God's presence, telling Him what He needs to do today in order to structure the universe according to our specifications for a happy and comfortable life. Prayer is us encountering the Lord. We share His heart with Him, yes, but first I want Him to share His heart with me. Mark hit it so well. It's us abiding in Him and then echoing His heart back to Him as we ask those things that are really on His mind. So the way to do that is obviously the Word of God. Let me give you these 8 principles. This normally takes an hour and 20 minutes. If I talk fast, sorry, I got to get through this quickly, all right? And this is the kind of stuff, as we go into churches, we're teaching this for small group leaders and Sunday school class leaders, that kind of thing. And so you understand in those contexts, we usually have a little more time. 1, foundation. Most important thing about this building is not the beautiful lights and carpet and pews. It is the foundation. And I believe most important about a prayer meeting is the foundation, and that is what I call Scripture-fed prayer. You see it on the screen, Scripture-fed prayer. The best way to talk to God is from His own Word. It was, I'm having a brain fade, George Mueller, I was thinking about this story kind of spontaneously. George Mueller, who said that for years, I tried to pray without starting in the scriptures, and my mind wandered. How many of your mind has ever wondered? Let's see your hands. All right, the rest of your mind's wondering. You don't even know what I asked, but that's okay. My mind wandered. He said, but when I started in the book, this is in his autobiography, when I started in the book, I was able to pray effectively for decades thereafter. And that is so vital, to start with the Word of God. And it may be a psalm, it may be a New Testament passage, whatever the case is, but starting with the foundation, Scripture fed. Secondly, fervor, the fervor of the Holy Spirit, Spirit-led prayer. And that is our need for the Spirit now to not only illumine our eyes to the Word of God and give us insight into the truths that are therein, but to also then pray, as again is so obvious in the Scripture, with the energy, mind, and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. How many of us have been in prayer meetings, let's be honest, we didn't even think about the Holy Spirit. We're just here to prayer meeting. I'm just going to pray stuff and it'll be over in an hour. How do we do that? Paul said, I don't know how to pray without the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, right? And so just a keen awareness and inserting that into the early moments of the prayer meeting. Third one, faith, faith. And that is what I call the worship-based element. I'm going to have, my Sacramento friends know this, I'm going to have a really big tombstone. I got all kinds of things I want on my tombstone, right? They say you're not ready to live until you want written on your tombstone. I'm going to have a building on mine. You know, I got all the stuff I've put in for my kids to put on there. One of them is this, Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. That has become kind of the phraseology that just ruminates in my heart as I pray. I want it to be Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, and worship-based. Hebrews 11:6, you know that verse. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now the writer of Hebrews goes on to define that. For he who comes to God, exactly. Now you may say, well, that's the salvific interpretation. You know, it's just when we come to Christ. So no, I think it's the relationship, the ongoing. He who comes to God, we could insert prayer easily there, must believe. Number one, he is. That is, if you're going to pray in faith, the thing that's got to be first and foremost is who he is, and that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently look at the printed list of prayer requests and pray about all the broken body parts every week and everyone going on a trip. No. Diligently do what? Seek him. That's very important, isn't it? If you've read anything I've ever written, I talk a lot about the difference between seeking God's face and seeking God's hand. God's face is who he is. God's hand is what he does. Many of us grew up in the tradition that prayer is much more about seeking God's hand. Help me, Lord, do this, do that, etc. I say that if all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss his face. You may pray out of the grocery list routine all your life and never be transformed in his presence. But if you seek his face, he'll be glad to open his hand. And so this is the idea that we're going to pray in faith that's coming from the reality of who God is and that we're seeking him, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who do that. And, you know, you think about that verse and the parallel of what we heard this last hour. You're seeking God's face, and he's going to reward that, isn't he? You're not just telling him what to do and giving him a list of what he's supposed to fix. You're seeking him, and there's reward in that, and there's fruit, and there is great joy. So, faith, Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Say that with me. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. So you say, all right, Daniel, I got it. We're going to get together. We're going to open our Bibles. We're going to seek God's face. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we pray. And we're going to begin with worship. When I lead prayer times, and as we get into prayer, I say now, and this we'll get into the practicality in just a minute, but I say now for the next, I don't know how much time we have in a prayer time, but let's say we have an hour. I'll say the first 15 minutes, do not ask God for anything. You know how hard that is for Americans to stay on the face? I mean, they just keep slipping to the hand. No, stay on the face. Just give him what he's worthy of. Well, I can't think of anything to say. It's right here. Just look at the Bible. There's plenty of material there. Let's just worship God. In fact, I'll tell people, if you start asking for something in the next 10 minutes, there's a trap door under your chair and you're out of here, right? We got to get serious about just worshiping for, you know what might happen? You might wind up worshiping the whole hour. I've never had anybody want their money back. Never, buddy. They say, that was prayer, wasn't it? It's all good if I've worshiped this kind of a God and we've encountered him. He's got it covered, doesn't he? So beginning with that idea. Now, so you say, all right, I got that. So how do I do it? Glad you asked, all right? So the next idea you see here is focus. So, not to make this a methodology or whatever, but as I have looked at the Lord's Prayer over the years, and some of your pastors, you've taught through it. I mean, I did 10-week series, 12-week series. I unpacked the Hebrew background, every Greek meeting. I threw in a French coffee shop, an Italian restaurant, and I had the whole thing unpacked. And they walk away from that well-informed. They still, in many cases, don't know how to pray because people like it simple, right? So I got two things. If you jump down to the bottom where we talk about patterns, this is where the focus point comes in, all right? Some of you know what I call split time. I have a musical background, so this is how it works for me. Split time. Some of you know split time. It's just up and down, up and down, if you've ever been a conductor. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, I referenced this last night, there are really two fundamental parts. Most of you know this. There is the Godward and the manward part. The Godward part is the first half. You notice that by all the thys, right? It's all about Him. The second half is the manward part. You notice that by all the us or the we's. And so really, you have the Godward part and the manward part. The way I like to say it is prayer, the breath of prayer, the rhythm of prayer, simply this: He is worthy, we are needy. Say that with me. He is worthy, we are needy. I honestly believe that that honors the heart that Jesus really had behind this prayer. It begins with He's worthy, and the second part, we are needy. So let's be really practical. If you're leading a small group prayer time and you have 10 minutes at the end of that prayer time to pray, all right, traditionally what you've done, you've asked the question. Stop doing that. Does anybody have any prayer requests? And so 9 of the 10 minutes were absorbed in here about everybody's moans and groans and problems. Again, God cares about that. We care about that. But there's a better way to do it, all right? And then there's, again, 1 minute, Lord, bless him. Bless, I call it the banal bless be with syndrome, right? If you ever took bless and be with out of that final flurry of prayer, there wouldn't be anything to say. Better yet, let's look at a principle from God's Word tonight. Even better yet, whatever you've been studying, right? Take a verse out. Let's look at that passage just for a minute. Let's ask a simple question. What does this tell us about God and His character? So let's practice this right now. All right, here we go. Who's got a life verse? Maybe the verse you read earlier. Someone share with me the verse you read earlier when you prayed over people. Anybody? All right, share it with us. You can look it up if you want. I don't care.
Yeah, I'll read it.
I'd rather do that. Yeah, Ezra 7:10. So this is, I hope this works, but this is just a demonstration. This is not rocket science, all right? We're going to do this on the spot. Ezra 7:10.
For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Okay, so what does that verse tell us? This is a filter. It's such a vital filter for praying. What does that verse tell us about God and His character? All right? What does it tell us about God and His character? He wants to be sought, right? What else? He's a God of truth. Wants to be obeyed. What else? All right? He wants to teach us. He's our teacher. Okay, so 4 truths about God. He's from that character. He wants to be sought. I forgot what they were now. He is a God of truth. What else? He wants us to obey and He wants to teach us. All right? So, we're going to get into this practically in just a minute. What I would say now, we just looked at Ezra. Maybe we studied that verse this night. So now, let's just pray the text that we've studied. For the next few minutes, don't ask God for anything, but let's just praise Him. And this passage says that He is a God of truth. And let's not ask for anything around that idea. Let's just thank Him. So for the next few minutes, let's just do this. Lord, I want to thank You that You're the God of truth, and over the years, You have taught me that. We didn't ask for anything. We're going to get into this in a minute. What you want to do when you lead prayer is help people pray God's word as specifically and applicationally as possible. So that's an example of Ezra who sought the Lord to learn His law. God is a God worthy to be sought, a God of truth. So let's take the next few minutes. God, because You're God of truth, I want to thank You that You've taught me blank. All right? Now, we'll talk about this again. But one thing you've just done, which I think is so important in prayer meetings, you have done what I call leveling the praying ground. You've leveled the praying ground. So for shy people who just freak out in a group setting of trying to think of some flowery prayer, and they stop coming because that's so intimidating. I don't understand that. Obviously, I'm not an introvert, but that just shuts them down. That gives them an easy entry point. Even an introvert can say, Lord, I want to thank You that because You're a God of truth, You've taught me that You love me. And you know what happens? That reminds someone else of something in their heart all of a sudden. Lord, I want to thank You because You're a God of truth. You've taught me that I can trust You. Lord, I want to thank you. The second thing that has done, however, is what? You cut the long-winded people off at the knees. Hallelujah, right? You've given them one thing to pray instead of praying around the whole world and putting everybody to sleep. And so we've taken that verse. This is obviously just a pretend situation, but we've taken a verse we studied. We've turned it into 3 or 4 minutes of just thanksgiving and praise, right? And then we are needy. All right, so that was the He is worthy part. He's worthy because He's a God of truth, and here's why He's such a wonderful God of truth. We are needy. What could you extrapolate from that verse? Well, obedience. Lord, tonight, because you're God of truth, help me to obey you. And then you finish that sentence. What area in your life do you really need to express a deeper obedience to the Lord? If we did that around these tables, it would begin to flow. Probably to the point you couldn't stop it, because you know what happens. The Spirit begins to take the word. It speaks to your heart. He uses what the other person says to spark something in you, and you begin to realize all these areas where, like Ezra, you need to seek the Lord, you need to recognize Him as a God of truth, and you need to obey. So you see how that works. He's worthy, we are needy. You look at a passage of Scripture, how is God worthy? How do we see His worthiness, His character in this text? How do we express our neediness in this text? I want to overstate this, but I would suggest you could pretty much slice the Bible pretty much anywhere, and within the framework of a verse or two, you could easily declare time just like that out of it, all right? And by the way, you've done it the way Jesus said to pray. Sidebar, Jesus said, pray this way, okay? So over the years, I've prayed a lot of ways. I mean, I've made up pie charts with 7 R's and, I'll remember the Axe model, the Slacks model, the Fax model, Tax model, whatever models you come up with. And those are all fine and good. The reason I like this is because it is exactly aligned with what Jesus said. It was not a suggestion to say, pray this way. It was not, a good idea. Jesus meant what He said, pray this way. This is a command. So I appreciate all the creative ideas I've come up with, you come up with. I want to pray the way Jesus said to pray, because there's a reason behind it. Because when we pray, the first thing we need to do is be captured with the fact that He's worthy. The second thing we need to do out of that is recognize the fact that we are needy. And honestly, leading prayer in when you have limited time is as simple as that rhythm. He is worthy, we are needy. He is worthy, we are needy. Does that make sense to you? All right, we'll take some questions here at the end. Good. So now you have a little more time, let's say, all right? Say, oh, pastor's asked me to lead a 1-hour prayer meeting at the men's group. All right, so after you passed out and resuscitated yourself and gotten some oxygen and taken your nerve pills or whatever, what do you do? Well, let's look at what I call the 4-4 pattern of prayer now, all right? The 4-4 pattern of prayer. And in this pattern, I lost some notes here. Oh, well, that's okay. In this pattern, here's the musical thing again, all right? So you see it here. They all start with R. Why? I went to seminary. So there we go. Starts upward, downward, inward, outward. That's pretty easy to do. Everyone do that with me, all right? Afternoon calisthenics. Upward, downward, inward, outward. Upward, downward, inward, outward. All right. It's almost as if that little 4-4 thing's on my bifocals, and every time I look at the word, I think this way, all right? Because this is really how you capture the movements of His prayer. Starts upward with reverence, all right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It's the intimacy we have with Him, the transcendence of who He is, He's in heaven, and yet the fullness of His character, hallowed be Thy name. His name represents not just titles, but it is the essence of who He is represented to us. It's worship. Worship is the response of all I am to the revelation of all He is, right? So the next movement now, if you break it down in more detail, is what I call response. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I suggest that in these moments we're surrendering to the wisdom, the will, and the word of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The way I like to say in modern vernacular, Lord, all right, we're trading in our agenda for Yours, our ideas for Yours, our will for Yours, our purposes for Yours. And we're surrendering, we're yielding, we're submitting ourselves and all that we have and all that we are to You. Okay? I suggest to people, and I believe this with all my heart, you don't even know what to pray about until you have worshiped well and surrendered completely. Oh, sure, you can think up things to say. That's easy to do. But you don't really know what to pray about from the standpoint of what we heard this last hour until you have worshiped well and surrendered completely. Let me give you a side note here, and I talk a lot about this in the book Transforming Prayer. But we have these little nuances of prayer that sometimes we have a hard time getting our head around, like pray in Jesus' name, right? So we know what that means. That means every time you pray, if you're a good Christian, you throw those three words in at the end. And that guarantees God's going to answer your prayer. It has nothing to do with those three words at the end, does it? In fact, you ever been in a prayer time where someone didn't say that at the end? It's like, we've got a heretic in the midst, right? And we prayed all kinds of things. Lord, give me a parking place in Jesus' name, right? I pray that, you know, my son will get straight A's in Jesus' name. That's not how it works. What his disciples heard, pray in my name, i.e., pray the way you know I would pray. Pray with my heart. Pray the purposes you've seen me praying. That's what it means. Well, how do you get there? You worship and you surrender. You say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want to oversimplify this, but I believe with all my heart when you really do that, now you're praying in Jesus' name. Especially when you're praying out of the scripture, right? Another one, pray in the Spirit. What's that mean? Well, it means we all roll in the aisle and foam at the mouth. That's what that means, right? That's actually rabies. Call a doctor if you ever see that. So, but, you know, no, I'm kind of making fun. It's not the level of emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion. That can be something God cries and laughs and things like that. It's not that. Praying in the Spirit is praying with the mind and heart of the Spirit of God. I believe illuming His Word to your heart and giving you language for your prayers. Well, you start with upward and downward. There you are. There you are. I don't want, again, oversimplify, but if you're doing that sincerely, you're praying in the Spirit. You don't have to pinch yourself and get worked up. But you're praying in the Spirit now. And praying according to my will. We always get our head messed up. I think when you're praying out of God's Word, you start with His face. You start with reverence. You move to response. You're now going to be praying God's will. Again, Mark set this up so well, didn't he, last hour? I paid him just enough to help me out, right? Just that idea. It's abiding, then asking. So consistent with the way Jesus said to pray. And so there's simple prayers of surrender, prayers of yieldedness, prayers of asking the Spirit of God to lead our mind, our heart, our thoughts. So now we move to requests, right? Give us this day our daily panera, the Greek word for prayer. How many of you knew that? Good, because it's not. I'm just testing you. It's French. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you look at the prayer, those are the deep-seated needs of the heart, aren't they? Now, not to stutter on my R's over here, but if I could write on that screen under request, I would put two more R words. Resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Think about what we're praying about now. Praying about resource needs, the stuff we need. It's not just, you know, bagel from Noah's. This is, you know, my kids need a job. My family needs some grace. The missionaries need support. These folks work with Samaritan's Purse in Africa. Need your extraordinary protection right now from Ebola. These believers in Iraq, Lord, they need dying grace, martyr's grace. They need a way of escape from some of this, Lord. They need courage. Those are all resource needs, aren't they, right? But then there's the relationship needs. And forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, I need to be praying about my relationship with you, our relationship with others. You know, really what this is, God knew we would need to be praying about the stuff we need and the people we got to get along with. You look at any prayer list, it breaks into one of those two categories. I've never seen a prayer list that wasn't either resource need or relationship need. My conclusion, Jesus is a genius. He knows exactly what we need, doesn't he? He knows us better than we know ourselves. So remember, worship-based prayer doesn't eliminate requests. It just puts it in context. And now we're praying about these from a whole different light, aren't we? I'm going in for a cancer test tomorrow. Before I did reverence and response, all I can think of is, Lord, I pray I don't have cancer. Pray I don't have cancer. After I've done reverence and response, I'm saying, Lord, not my will but thine. Whether by life or by death, may Christ be glorified in my body. And as I'm going through those tests, help me to be a witness to everyone I encounter. Changes the way you pray, doesn't it? That's why Jesus said, pray this way. And when we don't, we're missing the blessing. And so reverence, response, requests, resource, and relationship needs. Now, wouldn't it be great if you could just stay there all day? You know, be a 6'4 monk, Lynn. All you got to do is pray all day. You know, swing your incense, wear your robe around, glow in the dark, drip Shekinah juice. Holy, holy, holy. Yeah, doesn't work that way. Jesus knows now we got to get off our knees and go into battle. Notice the anticipatory tone of the prayer now. Now lead us. Because we're getting ready to go somewhere, aren't we? Now lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this amazing sense of the battle that's before us, right? the spirit of it is, Lord, we're going to encounter this. Don't let us get stuck in it today. Don't let us get stuck in the temptations, the snares. Take us through. And so these are what I call prayers of readiness, outward, because we're getting ready to move into the mission to which he's called us. Prayer is not a hideout from reality, it is a preparation for warfare. John Piper, many of you know, says it this way: you cannot know what prayer is for unless you know that life is war, right? He said, too many believers view prayer as a room service intercom to call in some more luxury items. In reality, it's a wartime walkie-talkie to call in reinforcements. And in this case, spiritual power, etc. Little nuance at this point. This is the power of praying out of the scripture, because the best way to deal with temptation is not to say, I bind you, Satan, 10 times, you know, or whatever it is. I'm not sure about that theology anyway, but I don't want to pick that fight. Nonetheless, best way to deal with warfare is the word of God. When Jesus was confronted by Satan, what did he say? It is written. So whoever said scripture memory and prayer time have to be separated from one another. I say, let's end our prayer time with meditating on a piece of scripture. It's a sense in which Mark encouraged us to do that day. We ended with the word of God on our mind, didn't we? And I asked for a verse, and all of you could think of what it was. Well, today you walk out of here, get some temptation, you got a verse on your mind, don't you? And a lot of times, as I'm leading prayer, we are reiterating a promise at this point over and over, almost getting it into the fabric of our gathering so that we can go forth with the word of God. If you're in the majority text, King James, New King James, it ends with what? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. People ask, did Jesus say that? I don't know. You know, it depends on which manuscript you look at. Sure sounds like him, and it's true, so I'm for it, all right? Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. It ends with worship again. It reminds us, by the way, the whole purpose of prayer, to advance his kingdom, to experience his power, and it's all for his glory. When the book Transforming Prayer came out, I had a gal interview me from a Christian radio station in Portland, and she had a bad day or something. And I could tell the whole interview, she's just kind of ouchy, you know. And so toward the end, she's real kind of snide. Well, Pastor Henderson, so what is the purpose of prayer after all? And I didn't have, you know, well, I didn't know what her questions were going to be. And you know how the Lord gives you grace, Doug, in the moment. I said, well, I guess the purpose of prayer is the purpose of everything. The glory of God, right? Only thing that motivates God is his own glory. Now, if he was man, that'd be very selfish, but he's not. He's God. And so everything that motivates me needs to be the same, his own glory. And that's why I think that's tacked on. Not tacked on, but it's the kind of crescendo at the end. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's why we're praying. So, Lord, let everything we've said ultimately be understood under this ultimate banner. So reverence, response, request, readiness. Reverence, response, request, readiness. All right? So now, if we had time, and I wish we did, because this is where it gets really involved, we would pick a text of Scripture. Often I'll do a psalm spontaneously. You know, have someone pick a number between 0 and 15, and then someone pick a number between 0 and 9, and the combination of those two is whatever psalm we look at. So it might be 12 and 7, so we look at Psalm 127. It still makes me nervous to do this, because every once in a while we'll get that one, you know, cast their babies against the rocks. And it happened one night in Arizona. I so wanted a do-over, but I always said, all right, I've been teaching this all week, and we got to do it. Turned out to be a great time of worship before the God who knows the spiritual vomit that we got inside us and we got to get out, and the injustices that keep us embittered, and the feelings we have about all the stuff in the world that's so messed up. I mean, we were crying. I mean, it just, that's the power of the Word of God when you pray, right? But we would take a psalm, and we'd read through it, and we'd ask the first question, what does this tell us about God and his character? And why even interact for a few minutes about that? In verse 7, it says this. In verse 6, it says this. In verse 3, it says this. Verse 8, it says this. And we just get our minds filled with these truths. Then we say, now, you heard me say it already, in the next 10 or 15 minutes, we're not going to ask for anything. With your Bible open, keep your Bible open during the whole prayer time. We are simply going to worship God for who he is. Don't ask him for anything. And again, I could give them little cues. There might be something about God's faithfulness in there. Say, let's take the next minute or two. Let's say, Lord, I want to thank you that you were faithful to me when. And all we do is exalt God's faithfulness. Or I say you can take a rifle approach or a shotgun approach. Rifle approach is to take one trait of God, one character of God, and give people an entry point as to how to praise him around that trait, or maybe two. Shotgun approach is just to say, let's keep our Bibles open, and whichever of these truths about God speaks to your heart tonight, just praise him for that. And let's just let the scripture keep fueling that. So you understand the two ideas? One is a very specific truth about God, you just pray around. One is just to leave it open-ended with the scriptures in front of you. Then we move into response. And there might be something in the passage that really evokes trust or surrender. Maybe there's something in there about fear. You say, now for the next few minutes, Lord, I surrender to you my fears about blank. Or I surrender to your purposes my struggle with blank. Lord, I want to trade in my blank for your kingdom. You see, so you move them into the spirit of the Lord's Prayer in connection with whatever passage you're looking at. Some of you say, that sounds very complicated. You know what? You're going to be fine. You know why? Because you got a great teacher. It's not me, by the way. The Lord has given you a 24/7 indwelling prayer tutor. Isn't that awesome? You seen the movie The Blind Side? Michael Orr, and his grades were horrible, and they wanted him to keep going in sports. What did they do? They called him Miss Sue. His grades went up. He did well. I want to tell you, the Lord God has provided at the ultimate price that could ever be paid, the price of his son's blood, an indwelling 24/7 tutor who is going to help you do this. It's not rocket science. Not a spiritual gift. Not seminary. None of that. So you move from reverence to response, letting that passage, and you can plan this ahead of time, obviously, but sometimes in the moment, man, the Lord is just giving you insight. And then you move to request. What do we need to trust God about in the area of our relationships and the area of our resources? And there might be a phrase out of that text that gives language to that. Today, Lord, I'm trusting you for. And you move people into prayers of trust for the needs of their lives. There's so many examples of this. I mean, I think of one, by the way, I didn't say this, but song is a wonderful part of prayer, all right? And if you can sing, you're a step ahead in facilitating prayer. If you can't, find someone who can. If not, then, you know, make a joyful noise, right? And I've been in lots of prayer meetings with a lot of prison singers. You know what a prison singer is, Marty? It's someone who's always behind a few bars and can't find the right key, right? That's a prison singer. But nonetheless, you know, singing is a wonderful way. Whenever I lead a prayer time and we're transitioning from reverence to response, we do it through song. Because singing is corporate prayer put to notes, isn't it? And often we'll just think of a song that just fits that expression and we'll go right into it. Sometimes, obviously, when we're worshiping, we'll just punctuate that with song. I mean, when you're looking at a psalm and it's telling about God is our fortress, God is our strength, you know, God is our help, God is faithful, God is good, God is holy. Well, how can you not sing during that 15-minute span, right? And just say, sing out. And if they're on the wrong key, we'll find the right key. And it doesn't matter. We're worshiping the Lord. Now we got to get ready for battle. So what do? Well, out of that psalm, we're going to look for a promise or a truth. And we're going to reiterate that and claim that as we go into battle. So maybe said something about God is my stronghold as you're going out. Lord, today we claim you as our stronghold as we encounter blank. And maybe the verse, God is you are my strength, O God, or something, and reiterate that, kind of like Mark told us. I need to have a passage in front of me, but just reiterate that truth together. One of the reasons I like to do that repetition, I call it antiphonal prayer, because it gets the word of God into their mind, right? So say it says, you are our strength and our fortress. Well, let's all say, Lord, as we go out today, be my fortress as I encounter blank. And after each person prays, let's say that together. You are our strength and our fortress. Someone else prays, Lord, I trust you to be my fortress as I encounter blank. Let's say that together. You are our strength and our fortress. Now, what have we just done? We've memorized the passage of Scripture because we repeated it over and over. And we walked out of there with the Word of God on our mind. So very, very simple. And again, I'm not trying to make this overly technical. I'm just saying, if Jesus said, pray this way, I want to figure out the best way to do that. And I know the best way to pray is from his word. So let's integrate praying from his word with the pattern he gave us. And let's trust the Spirit to help us lead people in that kind of encounter with Christ. It's transformational. So that is flow, or that's focus. Quickly, the last ones here. Flow. I call this the ABCs of flow. Here's the problem. So we started with the scriptures. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. We looked at a passage of Scripture. If we didn't have a lot of time, he's worthy, we are needy. If we had a little more time, reverence, response, request, readiness, just trying to honor the pattern Jesus gave us. Here's a problem. People are in the room. That's the problem. I always say light attracts bugs. And prayer meetings attract a lot of weirdos. Now, not you. You know what I'm talking about. You pictured somebody just now. God forgive you. I know who you're thinking about. And so you got to manage this thing. You got to lead this thing well so that it flows. So here's the ABCs of flow. A, audible. If you're in a group prayer time and they don't pray loud enough that you can hear them, there was no reason for them to open their mouth in the first place. I'm just being very honest. So you've got to constantly facilitate in such a way that if you're going to have them pray together, if we're going to pray together, please, if the Spirit's telling you to pray something, pray it loudly enough so I can hear you. Because I don't know how to agree with you if I can't hear you. And I don't know what the Lord had in mind through your prayer to prompt in my heart if I couldn't hear you. So pray audibly. B, brief. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Brief, right? Have you ever been in a prayer meeting, you want to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, buddy? Does your train of thought have a caboose here or not? I mean, this thing is going and going and going. So you got to reiterate short prayers. One of the mantras I use, loud enough that we can hear you, short enough so we can stay awake. I'll often say one thing at a time, and that's the C, clear or specific, but ABS wasn't as good. So clear. In other words, just pray clearly. Something, just one thing preferably. And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic about this, but when someone goes on and they've listed 13 things in one breath, you don't know which one to agree with. It's kind of really hard to. And so if everyone prays about one thing, we can then someone says, I agree with that, Lord. Or that one thing has reminded me about something else. And it flows so much better. So audible, brief, and clear. I got all kinds of jokes I could tell at that point, but we'll move on. Next is freedom. Freedom. This is very, very practical. Whenever I lead a prayer time, I want to encourage people to have freedom in their posture and in their expression. You know, when we were kids, we were taught to pray. All right, John, it's time to pray. Sit down, bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands. There's nothing else you do in this world that is exciting in that posture, right? If you really want to be more biblical, just the weight of the postures you see in the Bible, say, John, it's time to pray. So stand up, lift your head, open your eyes, and raise your hands. A little hard to fall asleep now, isn't it, right? But the point is, give people the freedom. I often say, you can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can raise your hands, look at your hands, fold your hands, sit on your hands, twiddle your hands. Just let your body be the transmitter of your soul. I have three children. I love to tell the story. One of them, obviously, up leading worship. Well, he's back here now. He was. I think he's asleep. But they all express their love to me. He's praying, of course, yeah. He's folding his hands and bowing his head. They all express their love to me in different ways. My oldest son writes notes, letters. I've got more notes from him than the rest of the family put together. Now, I don't know what's wrong with the rest of those deadbeats, but he writes me some great stuff, right? My son Jordan, it happened this week. We were going out somewhere. Got his arm around me the whole time, going through the store. As long as we're not in San Francisco, I'm okay with that, right? We just go for it. And that's how he expresses his love. He's just physical. My daughter, every time I tell her, you know what she says? I love you, Daddy. She's verbal. I love you, Daddy. Here's the deal. The glory of my fatherhood is in the diversity with which my kids express their love to me. And when we come to prayer, we need to give people the freedom. Now, I'm not talking about waving God down, you know, and I don't mean to pick on any of your traditions. I lead prayer in all kinds of contexts. I've been to a lot of these rallies where you got ladies in fancy dresses waving flagpoles and stuff up front. I got whacked in the head once, almost got whacked twice. That's fine. I just rather them stand in the back so I can see the screen. But nonetheless, everybody's got their own expression, right? That's fine. I don't care. You know, just you want to fold your hands, great. You want to lift them, whatever. You want to sit there. But give people that freedom, because I think it just is a wonderful way for the Lord's heart to be blessed by the uniqueness with which we express our love to him. All right? But all things for edification. That's the key, right? Next one is flexibility. Very simple point. You may plan a prayer time. You might have your 4-4 thing all dialed in. We're looking at Psalm 23 tonight. But remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who makes this happen. So he has constant permission, interrupt, redirect, trump, whatever. So be flexible, because you know what will happen. You might get on a theme, and the Lord's really doing something in some people's hearts. Oh, no, I got to get to my next R. No, you don't. Stay here for a while. See what the Lord's going to do. And yet, ultimately, it's a Spirit-empowered dynamic. And the last thing is faithfulness. Faithfulness is not a short-term fix. It's a lifelong calling. And to be faithful to it. To be a catalyst for prayer in your church, not just because you got fired up, came back from a conference, but because this is who you are. It's what you're called to do. And I'll wrap up with a story in that in just a moment. Turn the page there, and that's where I've lost my notes. Is there an extra note somewhere? I don't have my page, but I think I can fill in the blanks on the fly. Here we go. This will be very quick. Some keys to facilitating effective and edifying group prayer. One thing I want to say about tracking and communicating prayer needs. Some of you thought this question, all right, so if we pray this way, Henderson, what do we do about all the prayer requests? Here's what I'd suggest. When you get to that point, have someone start writing them down while you're praying. Bill's going to, you know, Outer Zimbabwe, and, you know, Susie's got an ingrown toenail, whatever it is. And then, with permission, say, we're going to email this out to everybody, and you'll have it by the time you get home, and you can remember to pray about the things that are on our heart. Instead of regurgitating it twice, just capture it once, and then hand it out to others, and yet you've still got the prayer request dynamic going on. Obviously, you can bring them back, hand them out next week when you get to the request portion of your praying, but that's one way to do it. I talked about a variety of participation. Two things I would always suggest when you're in a group, don't force anyone to pray out loud. In fact, I'll often say, as you gather as a group, maybe you're not comfortable praying out loud, just enjoy the people in your group who might feel comfortable. If you've landed in a group and you're all introverts, listen to the group next to you pray, and that'll be a blessing, right? So again, a little humor, but it just puts them at ease. Yeah, and don't sit with them next week. Yeah, find a new group, right. Praying together. I'll tell people, now we're at a leadership conference, so we're not too worried about this, but in a normal church setting or a normal group that's just getting into this, I often say, I want to encourage you to get into groups of two or three. If you're not comfortable with that, feel free to pray on your own during this time. It's not a big deal. If you'd rather just pray with your spouse that you came with, feel free to do that. Maybe you came with a best friend, that's okay. But generally, if you can get into groups of four, I always like to give that freedom, especially to new groups who aren't accustomed to it. You don't want to scare people away too soon. Level the praying ground, we've already talked about that. Points where you finish the sentence or fill in the blank are really, really helpful, especially when you're doing it with a biblical thought in mind. Again, I talk about this principle, help people always pray as specifically and applicationally as possible. So when you're looking at the word and you're praying it, you're thinking of specific times. When? A minute ago. Remember God's faithfulness? Thank you, Lord, that you were faithful to me. When? He made them think of a time in their life when they experienced God, specifically in that way. Specific reasons, because. Some of you ladies remember prayer song, we got onto the theme of God's beauty. That was nice, God's beautiful. But then we took a time, we said, now let's just take the next few minutes and just finish this sentence. Lord, you're beautiful to me because. So it made people think of specific reasons that they believe God is so beautiful. And that's a wonderful thing to use to help people pray specifically, applicationally. Specific challenges, even though, even when, even if, in spite of, in the midst of. We were singing not long ago in a staff gathering a song that said, you know it, Matt Redman's song, you give and take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the good, the bad, the ugly. I said, before we finish with that song, let's just stop right now. And would you just gather together and simply say this, Lord, I bless you even though. You see what just happened in their hearts? They made that song real now. You know, we're just sitting there feeling sorry for Job the whole time. Now I got to pray it. Lord, I bless you even though. You've taken that tension and you've turned it into a prayer. And you know what came out? Even though my mom died last week, I bless you. Even though I feel like I'm about to quit, I bless you. Even though my kid is far from you today, I bless you. So those help you make prayer very, very specific in application in your lives, all right? So you're in good shape because I have to end this because I got to start the next session.
Praise God. Hey,
hallelujah. Let me tell you one more story, though. It'll help you. These ladies in the back have heard it dozens of times. For years, I led the men in our church. What's that? Yeah, why don't you just tell it? I'll take off. Yeah. For years, I led the men in our church in early morning prayer meetings. And I had two notable experiences I'll close with. One morning I woke up, I said, Lord, well, why am I doing this? This is hard. And by the way, Monday morning at 6 is not a preacher's smartest time to go to a prayer meeting, but I was locked in, I had to go. So I said, Lord, why am I doing this? I don't hear voices, I don't see, you know, handwriting on the wall. But God, the impression I had in my heart was, well, you know, Daniel, your motives are rooted in things that change right now. Like how you feel, your energy level, how many guys come, how good the prayer meeting is. You got to get your motivation rooted in something that's never going to change. And that's when this truth hit me that will also be on my tombstone, that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. That never changes. And that'll keep you showing up. He's worthy to be sought. Doesn't matter how many people come. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter with rain and snow and whatever. He is worthy to be sought. By the way, that kind of prayer is the only prayer that's eternal. When you get to heaven, you won't be praying for knee replacements or missionaries or anything else. You'll just be saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Might as well get in practice now. So I got that. A couple years later, 5 o'clock. Okay, Lord, how long do I have to keep doing this prayer thing? I mean, can I get reassigned as a cruise ship chaplain or something? I mean, this is killing me. And again, no voices, but the impression, it was like, you know, Jesus, he would ask questions in response to questions. So Daniel, how long are you going to get up, take a shower, put on deodorant, comb your hair? Long time ago. Comb your hair, brush your teeth, eat breakfast. How am I going to do that? Till Dad die, I guess. So why are you asking me about leading my people into my presence? You resolve that you're going to do all these things till the day you die. Why don't you just resolve this? I mean, anybody here angry because you had to eat breakfast? Anybody here really frustrated with God because you had to put on deodorant? Anybody frustrated because the person next to you apparently forgot? Yeah. No, you just resolved it. So when I talk to pastors, I say, and you, just resolve it. You got to develop a dream of dying on your knees. That's your dream. This isn't an annual program. You know, this isn't our 3-month theme. This is who we are, what we're called to do. And so be faithful. Be faithful.